All right, I want to tell you two stories about two difficult periods in my life. The first one was when I first moved to New York City. I worked at another church in the city, another wonderful church in the city. I did a two-year residency with them, and it was like a dream come true. I had just graduated from seminary. I moved to New York City. It felt like God was calling me to the city, and I this was the perfect thing. God had provided me this church, and this residency was going to be awesome. And I was kind of like that person that you meet every once in a while when you live in New York. Like, they just got here. Like, they're like, New York, you know, concrete jungle where dreams are made of. There's nothing you can't do. The streets make you feel brand new. These lights inspire you, you know. All that junk. So that was me. I was, like, so excited about this residency, and the first year was awesome. I was doing, like, all kinds of stuff. I was leading interns. I was, like, their boss. I was helping us set up and tear down our worship services, like, here. I was even managing our website. I was doing a billion different things, and it was awesome. I had a lot of fun. But as the second year came around, I started to get a little restless. I was, like, I'm kind of tired of doing a bazillion things. I would like to kind of focus on what I want to do, like to be a pastor, that kind of stuff. But as the residency started to like wind down, I found myself doing all of these administrative tasks that are really, really important, but I just do not have a passion for. I was not enjoying it. Some people do, not me. And it was looking like if I was going to stay at this church, I would be doing administrative stuff, not being a pastor. Like, that wasn't there was no ministry position available for that. And I started to feel like God had, like, his plans weren't working out for me. I mean, like, he had brought me to New York, he brought me to this church, he brought me to this residency. Like, of course, now, what? Nothing. And I really kind of felt betrayed by God. I thought he had led me to this church, and now I had nothing. All right, story number two. So fast forward a few years later, about a year ago from now, I've been at Everyday Church for a while, and it's awesome. I love Everyday Church because we're the best church ever, right? Right, I know. So I was loving it here, having a good time. And then I started to face a period of depression, some mild depression, which I'd never really dealt with before. It kind of felt like it came out of nowhere. And I just felt like this weight of worthlessness in my job, and I felt a weight of aloneness in my personal life. I felt kind of worthless in my job that, like, I wasn't where I thought it would be at this point in my life. I didn't feel like I had the affirmation from the right kinds of people, and I was kind of obsessed with getting noticed by people. And then in my personal life, just being single, I kind of felt like God had abandoned me in that area of my life. And I just felt alone. It wasn't that I was lonely. I've got lots of awesome friends, but I just felt kind of alone. So, sorry to start out the message on such a downer, but we're talking about hardship today, and we all go through hardship. It runs the gamut. All of us have experienced it. Maybe you didn't have one of your parents growing up. Your mom or your dad was out of the picture. And maybe you're an adult now and you're still kind of dealing with all of that. Maybe you're one of the people that's come to New York and you're pursuing your dreams and you're trying to get the job that you want, and so you're working this job and that job and they're not that great and you're just waiting for whenever you're going to get the right one. Or maybe it's your big break, you know, you've gone to auditions like crazy and you're just trying to get a big break and you have to just go through the rejection over and over and over again. Maybe it's just a health issue that you have that maybe nobody else knows about, but you have to deal with it every day you wake up. You have to deal with this health condition again. You know, it's a lot of things. And hardship is something that I think we hear a lot of, inadequate answers for. Like, you know, why is there hardship? Like, where do we find meaning in all of this? I just want to run through a few reasons people give us. Like, you know, people say that you know, it's a broken world, right? It's a broken, sinful world, whatever. You have to deal with hardship. People make bad decisions, and it affects you. Okay, you know, thanks for that. Or this, you have to live with the own consequences of your own actions. Like, oh, great, so it's my fault. Or you can think about God is building your character. He's making you a better person. Like, great, can I just take a class or a seminar or something? Or the worst that I hear a lot that I think we use way too easily is that this is God's will for you. This is God's will for me, like to go through hardship, to be without a job, to be alone, to deal with this chronic illness. I think we're too quick to say something is God's will. But all those things are like, they're very good to help us with like a detached kind of hypothetical hardship in the world, but they don't really help us every day when we're trying to think about it and live our lives. And the big thing I want us to think about is like, how do we find any kind of meaning in all of this? Not really answer the question of why is there hardship in the world, but just where do we find meaning? And you could be tempted just to completely ignore the issue, like just live your life, don't even worry about it. We can't know anyway, let's just live our lives. But I want to encourage you to really engage with this question of why, or not necessarily why, but where do we find the meaning in hardship? Because if you don't, you're liable to be in bondage to whatever you're feeling that day, whatever circumstances are going on in your life, or however you understand your life is working. I mean, you could have a great job, feeling good, this week is going to be awesome, and you go to work, and then your boss yells at you. She screams at you in front of everybody, and your week is trashed, your self-worth plummets. I mean, you're just in bondage to whatever happened to you that day. I mean, you can just be minding your own business, perusing Facebook, and then you see someone else's happy, smiling family, and you really wonder if you're ever going to have a family of your own. No, you don't wonder. You're devastated by it. You're consumed with thinking about it now for the rest of the week. Your week is kind of ruined from what you've seen. Does that make sense? You're kind of in bondage to just whatever's going on with you that day, however you're feeling, or just how you understand your life to be going in your limited perspective. The truth that I kind of want to lay out today as the basis for this message is that your story of hardship, it can lead to greater freedom or greater bondage. Your story, whatever story that it is that you're going through of hardship, it can lead to greater freedom or to greater bondage. And we don't want you to live in bondage. We want you to live with freedom. So, the story of Joseph is an excellent place to go to. He has all kinds of hardships. And if you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and pull out your Bible and turn to Genesis chapter 39. If you don't have a Bible, you can follow along with us on the screens or use a Bible app on your phone. But it's Genesis chapter 39. And again, Joseph is such a great story to go to because he's had so much hardship. So Act 1, you remember, Joseph is the favored son of his family, but his other brothers betray him and sell him into slavery. That's pretty terrible. And then Joseph ends up in Egypt, and he becomes a slave for this man, Potiphar. And he actually does a pretty good job as a slave. He kind of rises through the ranks. But then his master's wife tries to seduce him and accuses him of rape, and then Joseph is thrown into prison by no fault of his own. These things have just happened to him. And specifically, we're picking up on this story of Joseph in prison today. And it's a really good story to look at for thinking about hardship because, spoiler alert, it doesn't have a happy ending. In the end of it, Joseph is still in prison. God does not bail him out by working a miracle. There's no reversal of fortunes. He doesn't live happily ever after. He's stuck in prison at the end. But there is such an important principle that we get at looking at the story. So, I'm going to start out in verse 20 of chapter 39. So it says, Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. But while Joseph was there in prison, the Lord was with him, showed him kindness, and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. So the warden put Joseph in charge of all those held in the prison, and he was made responsible for all that was done there. The warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care, because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. Okay, that's kind of a weird prison story. Joseph is like made in charge of the entire prison and he's a prisoner. It's kind of weird. But if you've been following Joseph's story, this is kind of a theme. You remember last time Joseph was a slave in Potiphar's household and then he kind of rose through the ranks and he was in charge of the entire household and Potiphar didn't worry about anything except the food that he ate. And almost, the Bible almost uses word for word the exact same thing. Joseph is favored by God, he's given success in whatever he does, and he's put in charge of everything, just like he was in prison, or in Potiphar's house. So we've got that theme going on. What about the setting? Where are we at here? Joseph is in prison. Is that like a dungeon, like it's dripping water, and he's held by chains like this, and there's rats nibbling on his feet? No. I don't think it was like that. I think it was more along the lines of the movie Goodfellas. If you've never seen the movie, it's about gangsters in New York City, like in the 60s and 70s, and they go to prison for a while, and their experience is totally different from all the other prisoners. So they're not like behind bars with all the other prisoners. The gangsters have like their own special prison over here, like their own room, and they've got like a kitchen, and they're making spaghetti and meatballs with like fresh veal, and they're making steaks, and they've got fresh lobster delivered to them, and they have dinner, and they've got like white wine and red wine, and some scotch and some fresh bread. I mean, it's still prison, right? I mean, you're still disconnected from the world, but it's not that bad. And I think that's a little bit more along the lines of where Joseph is. The Bible says that he's put in prison with the king's prisoners, with the Pharaoh's prisoners. So it's a little bit more like house arrest. But you're still in prison. You're still disconnected from the world. It's still dangerous. I mean, your life is in danger, and you kind of have to live by the rules of the prison. You have to, like, really fend for yourself. And I really think that we think about Joseph, that he was elevated to be in charge of all the other prisoners. Like, he must have been a pretty bad dude. I mean, the Bible even said previously that he's well-built, which I think it means he can handle himself in a fight. So anyway, we've got this setting of Joseph in prison, and then in chapter 40, we get two more characters. It says, sometime later, we don't know how much later, it could be months, could have been years, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their master, and he throws them into the same prison that Joseph is in. Okay, so we've got these two characters. I'm still kind of setting up the story here so we know where it is and who it is. So we've got a cupbearer and a baker. Okay, the chief cupbearer is someone who bears or holds a cup. And this is someone that ancient kings used all the time to taste all of their food to make sure it wasn't poisoned. So the cupbearer drinks some wine and falls down dead. Don't drink that wine. Sounds like a great job, right? Actually, it was pretty great because you almost had a personal relationship with the Pharaoh of Egypt, one of the most powerful people in the world, and you got to taste all these delicacies. I mean, he has the best food ever. That was probably prepared by the chief baker. I mean, the baker, he's got to be the best. I mean, because Pharaoh, he's the president, he's the House of Representatives, he's God in the flesh, so he better have the best food ever. So, I mean, this guy he's got to have his own Food Network special, but these are the two guys that Joseph meets in prison, and where the story really gets interesting is where they both have a dream the same night. And in verse 6, the next morning it says that when Joseph came to them the next morning, he saw that they were dejected. And then in verse 7, he asks them, you know, why are your faces so sad today? We both had dreams, they answered, but there is no one to interpret them. So they have these dreams, and they're concerned about the interpretation. Now, the way we think about dreams today would probably be a little bit different than them. Today, we think about, like, a dream and then what that means for our current circumstances. So, like, you have a dream that you're being chased by wolves. Well, that just means that you're stressed at work or school or whatever, right? Or you have a dream that you're swimming, and then it starts raining, and then there's a fire hydrant splashing you, and you're like, oh, I gotta pee, you know? It's just our current circumstances, right? But in ancient times, dreams were thought of more along the lines of kind of a window into the future. What does this say about my future? It's kind of this mysterious thing that they didn't really know a lot about dreams back then, but that's kind of what the the idea they had was. And that makes it so much more important that they get an interpretation of this dream. What does it mean? And then Joseph says this ridiculous, crazy thing that we'll get back to in a second. He says, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me your dreams." And then he does. So I'm going to just summarize these dreams for you real quick. So the cupbearer has a dream that there's a grapevine with three branches on it. It buds, turns into grapes. He grabs grapes, squeezes them, makes wine, gives it to the Pharaoh. What does it mean? And then Joseph immediately responds, the three branches are 3 days. In 3 days, you'll be elevated back to your position. You'll get your old job back. You'll serve the Pharaoh. And then in verse 14, Joseph kind of fends for himself here. He says, "But when all goes well with you, remember me and show me kindness. Mention me to Pharaoh and get me out of this prison." Aha! Yes, this is it. This is perfectly what, you know, God has put all of this together. Clearly, he put Joseph in prison. That was bad. But he knew that this cupbearer was also going to be in prison to have a dream, and then he would interpret it, and then he'd tell Pharaoh, and Pharaoh would get Joseph out of prison, and maybe he won't even be a slave anymore. Maybe he'll get to go back home. Who knows? But it looks like God has things working out for Joseph. But first, the baker also had a dream. Okay, so the baker, he sees, oh, that's a good interpretation. How about me? And he says, "I had a dream. There were three baskets on my head full of bread for Pharaoh, and the birds were coming and eating the bread out of my head. What does it mean?" And again, Joseph responds right away. I just want to read this. Read his interpretation right out of the Bible. Joseph says, "The three baskets are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift off your head and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat away your flesh." Oh, what do you say to that? What did the baker say? We don't know. It's not really in the Bible. But anyway, now going on in verse 20. "Now the third day was Pharaoh's birthday, and he gave a feast for all his officials. He lifted up the heads of the chief cupbearer and the chief baker in the presence of his officials. He restored the chief cupbearer to his position so that he once again put the cup in Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker just as Joseph had said to them in his interpretation. The chief cupbearer, however, did not remember Joseph. He forgot him." Okay, so Joseph interpreted this dream accurately. Like God gave him a gift, a supernatural ability, right? But the cupbearer did not remember Joseph. He forgot him. I love how the Bible even repeats it. It's like the cupbearer did not know who Joseph was. The cupbearer had never heard of a Joseph. The cupbearer, when he was in prison, he kept a complete diary of his entire experience. He never mentioned Joseph. Like, okay, we get it. Thank you. Have you ever been in a situation like that where you really feel like things are working out? God is putting the pieces together in your life to really give you whatever it is that you need, that the money that you've been waiting for so long. Oh, he's got these pieces working. Or maybe it's the job that you've been trying to get for so long. Maybe it's your big break. Maybe it's the diagnosis that you need, the treatment that you need. And like all the pieces are coming into place. And then what happened? Well, Joseph has experienced that multiple times. God gave him dreams that he would be a ruler. Then he was sold into slavery. And then he works his way to the top of being a slave, and then he's thrown into prison. And now he interprets this dream like God clearly spoke through him, but he's still in prison. Where do you find meaning in all of this? Like, what is the overarching meaning? Why is this happening to Joseph? How is he able to go on through all of this? Well, as I kept looking at this story, I kept coming back to verse 8. I just cannot understand why Joseph would say this. Verse 8 is right after they tell him about his dreams. Joseph says, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me your dreams." Joseph was a foreigner. He was a slave. He was a convicted rapist in prison. Why would he even consider God being any part of his life? He's clearly been betrayed and abandoned by God. But he doesn't do that. He puts himself in the place of like a prophet, someone who speaks for God, a God person. Have you ever known somebody like that? God doesn't even have to be a part of the equation, but they just have this like quiet confidence about who they are. They know who they are, despite whatever's going on in their life, however they're feeling that day, however the plan for their life has worked out. They just have a confidence about them. They have some kind of overarching understanding for their lives. I mean, we all know people on the other side who are kind of in bondage to whatever's happening that day, and they're up here one day, everything's great, and then they're down in the dumps the other day, and it's a roller coaster, up and down, whatever's happening, whoever spoke to them, however their plan for their life is working, it's a kind of a mess. They're in bondage to that. Man, Joseph, he had something. He had something that gave him this meaning, it gave him a freedom. He wasn't in bondage to these things. And I don't know what it fully was, but I think it had something to do with his family lineage, where he came from. Now, Joseph's family is crazy. You can read the rest of Genesis. They have all kinds of weird problems. But through it all, God had chosen them as his chosen people. He had placed his special blessing on them. I mean, you can think back, you've got Joseph, you can think of his father, Jacob. Jacob was a man who received visions from God. He received a dream one time where there was a stairway to heaven. That's where the song comes from, if you don't know. But there was a stairway to heaven with angels coming up and down from heaven, and he received, or he got to see in person some angels. And then later on, he like had a wrestling match with some kind of personification of God or something, we don't know. He had this blessing from God in whatever he did. You think about Joseph's grandfather, Isaac. Isaac was a miraculous birth. I mean, he was born to his parents in their old age, and then Isaac and his wife, Rebecca, they received visions from God. He told them about their two sons before they were born, and they had this blessing from God. And then Joseph's great-grandfather, Abraham, who is like the most famous person who's ever lived almost. All these religions know who he is. He's called a friend of God in the Bible. He was a man who received multiple visions from God. God spoke to him on multiple occasions. He even appeared to him as an angel or some kind of personification or something like that. Like Abraham was clearly blessed by God. God gave a blessing to all of these men that I will bless you, and you will be a blessing for all nations on earth. And so Joseph is able to look back on this, despite all the junk that didn't talk about in their story. He's able to look back and see that he's a God person. He's part of this family. God speaks to us. He speaks to us. He uses us. We're somehow his representative. He has a plan for us. He has a promised land even for us. I think that if I was to boil it all down, I would say that it's just that Joseph believed God was with him, and he lived accordingly. Despite what was going on in his life that day, he believed that God was still with him, and he lived accordingly. No matter what he was feeling or what was going on in the prison where he was, he felt like God was with him, and he lived accordingly. I just want to jump right through the story and look at some examples of that. Because God wants the same thing for you. He wants you to live accordingly, to live in freedom from your current circumstances. Look back at the very beginning. Joseph, based on his circumstances, being in prison, he could have concluded, I should just be kind of apathetic about life. Don't care about anything. I don't need to do my best. I just need to do whatever I can to survive. I just need to do the minimum required. But he didn't do that. Joseph didn't become apathetic about life. He believed that God was with him, and he lived accordingly. I mean, remember Joseph, in even though he's in prison, he somehow excels and proves himself above and beyond everybody else. so that he's noticed and put in authority over the whole prison. Joseph, I think, was living out this principle that we find later on in Scripture in Colossians chapter 3. It says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for men. Here's the thing, in your situation, whatever it is, whatever hardship you're going through, you're going to be tempted to just become apathetic. I know I've been. Like, let's just get through the day. Let's just do the minimum required. Don't go above and beyond. Don't try and honor God in whatever you're doing. It feels like he's abandoned you anyway. Don't do that. God is with you. Live accordingly. He loves you. And I'm not telling you to just like pull yourself up by your bootstraps. I'm telling you to trust in God and to live accordingly. Second, Joseph really could have become a narcissistic, kind of just self-focused in his whole situation. He could have said, yep, I'm going to do my very best, but only as it benefits me. I'm not going to worry about anybody else. Besides, he's been betrayed by his own family and then by his master's wife. Like, he could just kind of resign to not trust anybody ever again. But he doesn't do that. He doesn't become self-focused. He looks to others. In the story, remember, he sees the cupbearer and the baker. They had these terrible dreams. And twice the Bible says he notices that they were dejected. And he asks them, you know, why are you so sad today? I think that Joseph was living out a principle that we find in Philippians chapter 2. It says, each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Man, now here's the thing. In your hardship, you're going to be tempted to just focus on yourself. I mean, it's almost all you can do to just get through the day and focus on your problems. But what if you believe that God was with you? How would you live your life? I think that you would be able to notice your roommate, your friend, your family member, your neighbor. Because here's the thing, they're probably going through just as much hardship as you are, and they would love a listening ear just as much as you would. If God was with you, what would you do? Third, Joseph, he could have thought that he was kind of worthless. I mean, especially to God. I mean, here he is, he's a foreigner, he's in prison, he's a slave. Like, God could never use him. And you might, I mean, you can be tempted to think that too in your own situation, that God could never use you. But Joseph doesn't believe that. He still believes that God is with him and that he's going to live accordingly. Remember in the story when the cupbearer and the baker told him that they had these dreams? Immediately, Joseph was ready to interpret. He was like, yes, I'm a God person. Oh, God is doing something. I want to be a part of it. And it's another principle that we find in Scripture in Ephesians chapter 2. It says, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. And Joseph was looking for it. He was waiting. How could God use me? I want you to do the same thing. I don't want you to become, I don't want you to believe the lie that God could never use you, based on whatever your current circumstances are telling you, however you're feeling about it. That's not true. God can use you. What if God was with you? How would you live? And you might be thinking to yourself, now, Nathan, I don't really know if God is with me. I mean, that's kind of the basis for all of this, right? Well, the thing is that Joseph's story is just a kind of preview to somebody else's story. The promise that God made to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob and to Joseph was ultimately fulfilled in Jesus Christ. When Jesus was on the cross, when he was truly abandoned by God, God was at work, working something for our good, for his glory. Jesus was on the cross, truly abandoned by God, to take our sins for us. And he rose from the grave on the third day. And that's how we know that God loves us. That's how we know that God is with us. It's not based on like how you're feeling today or what's going on in your life today or how you understand your life, you're working. It's based on an event that happened. Jesus died for you. God sent his son to die for you. You can know beyond the shadow of a doubt, God really loves you. And if God really loves you, how are you going to live your life accordingly? You're not going to be in bondage to whatever's going on in your life today. You're not going to become apathetic and narcissistic and worthless feeling. You're going to live in freedom, knowing that you can follow God whatever is happening in your life. All right, to finish up, I want to make this really practical for you. I want to give you a tool to be able to think about this every day, how you can find this freedom and remind yourself that God is with you. It comes down to this question. What kind of story do you want to tell? When your hardship is past, it's going to be a story. I mean, I started out this message by telling you a couple stories from my life. They took years to live, but it just took a few sentences to tell. I mean, your experience of high school right now, it might feel like it's going to last forever, but it's not. It's just going to be a story you tell. Whatever hardship your marriage is going through right now, someday it's just going to be a story that you tell. You know, whatever career search that you're going through, whatever illness that you're dealing with, it's just going to be a story someday. So what kind of story do you want to tell? And I know you and I know me. You want to tell a good story. You don't want to tell about how you got bogged down and every day was a roller coaster and you didn't know what was happening in your life and you just got more angry and more sad and were in bondage to what was going on in your life. You want to tell about how you found freedom and you were able to live through it all and you were able to still pursue your dreams and God was still able to use you. So let me just say real quick to those of you who are in the middle of hardship right now. First of all, I'm sorry. I hate that you have to go through it, but you do. But I want you to think about what kind of story you're going to tell. I know, like, in the middle of it, it's hard to think through. And this doesn't help, like, make it feel any better. But what kind of story do you want to tell? In 2 years, in 5 years, what story will it be? For those of you who are not in hardship right now, awesome. I'm very happy for you that you're in a good period of your life right now. But I want to just encourage you to take hold of these moments so that you can tell a good story. So even though you're not going through hardship, I want to encourage you to really engage with this. You know, what kind of things are going to drag you into bondage when you go through hardship? Because it's coming. You know, let me give you a few examples. Why don't you just try and get out of debt now? Like, it's not a pressure. Like, it's not affecting how you live your life. It will someday. But what if when hardship comes, oh, I've got that taken care of. It's not going to pull me down. I've got freedom from that. Maybe it's just, like, the junk in your life, like, from your family or your parents or some difficulty you've gone through in the past. Why don't you deal with it now? Talk to some friends, read some books, do some counseling. You don't have to be, like, going through crazy times in your life to do counseling. You can work through that stuff now because when hard times come, you're going to have to deal with it, and it'll be even more forceful. So why don't you say, you know, I've dealt with that. Or, you know, maybe it's just dealing with God, like what you believe about God. Go ahead and deal with that now. Figure that out. Because when hard times come, you know, everyone always looks to God, kind of are pushed that way. So why don't you figure out what you believe now so that when the day comes, you know what you believe. And you can tell a good story. Because here's the thing. Your story of hardship, it can lead to greater freedom. It can also lead to greater bondage. God doesn't want that for you. So what kind of story are you going to tell? Let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I want to lift up those who are going through hardship right now in their lives. Father, we're thankful that you know what that is. You know exactly what they're going through. And Father, I just pray that you would help them to do whatever it is that they need in their life to believe that you really are with them. And God, I pray that you would help them to answer that question every day. What story am I going to tell? God, I pray for those who are not in hardship right now. I pray that they would take advantage of this season of their lives and be able to do some hard work and to work through things. God, I pray that you would help us to be people that truly believe that you are with us and to live accordingly. Let's pray in Jesus' name.